We've had several questions, some that require a whole lot of thinking, and then we're just not going to answer. If it requires a whole lot of thinking, we're probably not going to answer it. But we are going to be going through the ones that have been handed in, or at least most of them, unless we just can't. But this one from Susan is pretty thought-provoking as well, and do not necessarily use this as a prototype for your question. Because it's kind of deep. Was Jesus conceived from man's egg, or was the whole fetus planted in her womb? If it was Mary's egg, wouldn't he have inherited original sin? That's what I'm saying. Some people think through their questions more than others do, and that was very thought-provoking. My understanding that when we, even in the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, say that Christ was conceived of the Holy Spirit, the understanding is that the everything implanted was of the Holy Spirit, that there was no seed of man in there. It says in Romans chapter 5 that through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin. So the ultimate seed of sin comes through the man, and Mary was a virgin. It was implanted by the Holy Spirit, because the question she's asking is key, is if Christ was born like we're born, if he was born into original sin, then even if he never had a bad action, he would have still been a sinner when he was on the cross. And so my understanding is that the Holy Spirit did everything, which would mean the egg, everything would have been of the Holy Spirit. It had to be holy for Jesus to represent us, just like the creation of Adam and Eve was holy, the birth of Christ was holy. That's my understanding. Moving into our subject today, this is not really a fun subject. I actually was thinking about this passage a couple of weeks ago when you had all of the believers die in Sri Lanka. I thought about this passage. And so this passage has kind of been on my heart ever since then. And it's Christ talking about our relationship with the world. So the title today is Hated by the World but Empowered by the Spirit. Let me read these verses to you, then try to break this down a little bit. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. Listen to this verse. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, yet they have hated both me and my Father. For this is to fulfill what was written in their law. They hated me without reason. Now when the Counselor comes, who I'll send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you've been with me from the beginning. In this particular context of the book of John, there's actually a lot on the world. In chapter 14, he talks about how the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit. He talks about how the world is no longer going to see him. And then when you get into the bottom part of chapter 14, he says, I don't have much more time to talk to you because the ruler of the world is approaching, which is the enemy. Then he also says, I will do what the Father requires of me so that the world will know that I love the Father. Anyway, there's a lot on the world in this section. And basically, he's trying to make sure that believers understand that we are to be in the world, but not of the world. You're still here, but this is not your home. So reading these verses again, and then we'll kind of start, we're going to spend more time just looking at this concept of the world. He said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. And by the way, he's not talking about Republican or Democrat here. He's not talking politics. Because a lot of people are going to try to go, well, that's what it feels like to be a Republican. That's not what he's talking about. All right? Get that out of your head. I'm serious. He's talking about the church here, okay? Just be careful to confuse the two. So many people confuse the two. He said, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. I chose you out of the world. So the reason the world hates here is because Jesus chose you out. Remember the words that I spoke to you, no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, and they did, then they will persecute you also. If they obey my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name. Or they will treat you this way because they do not know the one who sent me. And if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. Now, what is the world in this section? So I have the world refers to a world system in opposition to God and ultimately ruled by Satan. Now, a lot of people don't like that, particularly if you don't understand the Bible. You're not going to like the concept of saying, so you're telling me I'm controlled by Satan. That's actually not what I'm telling you. It's what the Bible's telling you. Right here in 1 John, which we will get to chapter 5, we'll get to in a minute, he says, the whole world lies within the grasp of the evil one. So I didn't make that up, all right? It's actually a true concept. The whole world lies within the grasp of the evil one. Tim Keller says this is what the world is. The world's powers are race, capital, politics, and religion. Notice he doesn't mention church here. Scholarship, institution, law, and all good gifts that become enslaving and oppressing powers when exercised by people as alternative saviors and salvation apart from Christ. That's one of the reasons I said the politics thing. A lot of people set up their political system as an alternative savior. If this person becomes president, then maybe this. Or if this person becomes president, then oh my gosh, right? And it's our savior. We need something or someone to save us. That's the way that we think. But the only salvation that is true salvation is found by God through Christ. There's not another salvation out there. So Tim Keller said, when these things are used wrong as alternative saviors, then they become a real problem. He goes on to say that outside of Christ, now think about this, outside of Christ, morality, money, race, they all become oppressive powers. Inside of Christ, they become our servants. It's hard to get your head around that. It's hard to get your mind around that, but just think. Biblically speaking, those who are of the world are the ones who are living on earth, yet functioning apart from God, living lives in opposition to God, under the rulership of the prince of the power of the air. That's who the world is. Now, remember, if in our context today, he says at the very beginning, the world's going to hate you, and then he says at the end, I'm sending you through the power of the Holy Spirit back into the world. All right? So the answer to our relationship with a world that is opposed to us is not to run, it's not to hide, it's to tell. That there's a name under heaven by which they can be saved. So the role of the church is not to retreat. The role of the church is to advance here. Right into what Jesus is going to call enemy territory. Because Jesus is the one who said in John chapter 14, verse 30, that Satan is the ruler of the world. Those are Jesus' words. Okay? So, this is where I think it begins. It goes all the way back to the beginning, this world hatred. This is John talking about Cain and Abel. He said, this is the message you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Don't be like Cain. Why? What was wrong with Cain? If you don't understand 1 John 3, you don't understand what was wrong with Cain. If you're reading about Cain and Abel, both Cain and Abel come to God at a particular time with a particular offering. God accepts one offering. He doesn't accept the other offering, right? That's what you have in Genesis. But John says the problem is Cain belonged to the evil one. You see that? John gives you a little bit of insight in what's going on with these two guys. Well, let me ask you this. From our understanding of Hebrews, what was the difference between Cain's offering and Abel's offering? Do you know? One offered it in faith. Abel offered his in faith. Cain did not. That's all we know. By faith, Abel offered a better offering than did Cain. That's what the author of Hebrews says. So one came in through faith, one did not. There's a right way and a wrong way to worship God. The only right way to worship God is through faith in Christ. Otherwise, we hate God, according to Jesus. All right? He says, his own actions were evil, his brothers were righteous. Do not be. Now, watch the connection he makes. Now, you don't be surprised, brothers, if the world hates you. So he makes the connection that Jesus is talking about through the illustration of Cain and Abel. That Cain was of the world, Abel was of the Father, and Cain therefore hated Abel. And then he says, now you don't be surprised if the world hates you like Cain hated Abel. Because here's the bottom line. I find nothing in the Genesis text to find out that Cain hated Abel because Abel was extremely obnoxious. It's just not there. All we know is Abel offered a sacrifice of faith that was a blood sacrifice, and we know that Cain did not. We know that when God accepted Abel's offering, Cain got mad. Now, what would the similarity be between a believer and an unbeliever? A believer would say that the only way to God is through Christ. If you have not trusted Christ, you can't get to God. I have trusted Christ, therefore I can get to God, and you would have the same hostile situation on your hands, potentially. Okay? Because the world doesn't believe, but this at the same time in John 17, Jesus says that it will be when the church gathers together in unity that the world might believe that Jesus was sent from the Father. We'll end with that passage today. This is what John also said about the world. And I think I've said this to you before. If this passage doesn't convict you, then there's issues with you. And I mean, we've all got issues, right? But serious issues. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If you don't feel the weight of that, then you're not thinking. We are all guilty of loving the world while being told, called, even commanded not to love the world. This is one of the ones that I keep in my mind all the time. Because if I am going to be able to sit down with someone who is in sin, I've also got to always be able to recognize that there's very few moments in my life where I'm not at some level in sin as well. And this is one of those areas. How can I condemn another person who's engaged in sin when I am already forsaking God through a deep love for the world? It is a great balancer for us to be able to have conversations with other people and say, hey, two guilty people having a conversation here. So I've got to get the log out of my eye if I'm ever going to help get the speck out of somebody else's eye. And this is one of the areas where I think 1 John 2 always comes to my mind. Even if I may be doing good on a lot of levels in my Christian life, I'm always at some level or another, I'm just admitting to you, engaging in an adulterous relationship with this world. And I'm always having to take that before the Father and asking for his grace and his forgiveness and his strength to cut ties, all right? So, he says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that's how John says, that's what the world offers. As a matter of fact, he goes on and he says, and the world and its desires are passing away. In other words, anything that you are engaging in that is passing away is probably not necessarily of the Father. And you need to always be on the alert. Father, I want to have one love. I don't want to forsake my first love. And you need to be on the alert for this because he's saying, do not love this world. Think of it this way. The more deeply engaged I am in the world, the less I will ever have to worry about persecution from the world. Right? Because it's going to be hard to differentiate between me and my relationship with Christ and them and their relationship with the world. There should be a marked difference between me and the world because I am to be spending my time meditating on things that are eternal, found only in Christ, and the world is not going to do that. It's just not going to happen. So he says, don't do that. Why does the world hate? 1 John 5:19, first reason that I would come up with, and you could come up with others. Number one, the world hates because it lies within the grasp of the evil one. And let me tell you something, Satan hates Jesus. He hates Jesus. He hates you too, all right? But he really hates Jesus. And I've told you this before. I don't think Satan cares whether you're successful. If success will drive you away from a passion for the cross, Satan would love for you to be successful. If poverty will leave you just grumbling and complaining, he would love for you to be poor. All Satan cares about is that the name of Christ is not mentioned. He loves it when a politician or a preacher appeals to God without defining God through Jesus Christ. Because as far as he's concerned, you're talking about him. I'm telling you, it's true. As far as he's concerned, you're talking about him. Because it's good. Jesus says, if you hate me, you hate God. The real, true God. So the whole world lies within the grasp of the evil. Why does the world hate? Well, also, Satan's desire is to blind our eyes to the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So that's all that he really cares about. So the world hates us when we point them to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what is our relationship to the world? Number one, Galatians 1:4 says we've been delivered from this present world. That means you've been, if you were to study Galatians 6, you've been, I think it'll come up in a minute, you've been unchained. You've been freed from your sin. You've been freed from this world. So when I re-engage in a relationship with the world, the only way I know to illustrate it, and you'd have to be at least my age to understand this illustration, how many of you remember watching Andy Griffith? Okay, so I think of it this way. The world, ultimately, that I've been freed from, it, you need to picture it almost like a jail cell. And we're like Otis, you know, in Andy Griffith, where we just come into the jailhouse and walk into the cell and close the door when we engage in a relationship with this world. We are choosing to be enslaved. You've been set free. I mean, who wants to live their lives like Otis, of all people? You know? I mean, Ernest D. Bass, maybe. But Otis, I mean, he had fun. So many believers live their lives that way. But there's no transformation, really. There's a passion, there's a desire, there's a vocabulary, there's a conviction, but there's no determination. Just to see God glorified in everything that they do. Believers have been supernaturally empowered to live godly lives in this present world. That's Titus 2:11-14. That we have, not only have we been freed and delivered, but we've also been empowered. Your sin in your life, if you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian, your sin is a response to a existing slavery. But if you are a believer, your sin is just a choice that you're choosing over Christ. It just is. You've been set free, and you're choosing to come into bondage. You're choosing to put on the chains. We've been exhorted to not be conformed to this world. And if you were to study Romans chapter 12, you would say not being conformed happens when we are being transformed by the gospel. It is when I am growing up in my understanding of the Word of God that my mind is renewed and I am transformed. And therefore, I am set free from this world. And I begin to see the issues with this world, and then I begin to have a compassion for the people in this world that they would know that there is a liberation to be had that has been purchased by Christ. We've been transferred from the domain of darkness. We've been transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We have, as we've already seen, we've been commanded not to love the things of this world. It's a command. James says this, and this is maybe the one that penetrates the most in our hearts. Believers have been exhorted not to pursue an adulterous relationship with the world because friendship with the world, James says, is hostility to God. Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world, it says, makes himself an enemy with God, and he even uses the word adultery in relationship to a believer's relationship with the world. I think I've had the opportunity, maybe you, I've had a lot of friends, both in ministry and in family and whatever, that have gotten engaged in adulterous relationships. And you know, historically, when I have confronted those people, I have not confronted them with kindness. I've confronted them with judgment. I've confronted them with anger. I've confronted them with hostility. But a deeper understanding of this verse helps me understand how hypocritical that approach is. Because if I'm going to confront another person who is forsaking his spouse while I'm at the same time forsaking Christ, who am I to throw stones? I mean, be honest. Do you think it is any less serious for someone to adulterate their marriage than it is for a believer to break his covenant, his blood covenant with Jesus Christ and pursue the world that he's been freed from? It levels the playing field in our hearts and again makes us more able to help people when we first get the log out of our own eye. It's only when that log comes out of our eye that we can see clearly and graciously and compassionately how to get the speck out of another person's eye. How many of us in this room are not guilty of adultery? I'm talking big time adultery. I'm talking adultery to Christ. We made a covenant with him, a blood covenant. It cost him his life. This is serious. I mean, we've been called to evangelize the world. We've been called to reach out to the world. We've been called to love the people in the midst of the world's grasp while serving Christ. That is one of the ultimate calls of the church. It is a difficult balance to strike because John 17:16 says, we've been rescued from the world, yet sent back into the world. It's kind of crazy. So he's not saying retreat, go into the wilderness, go into a monkery or wherever you want to go, you know, and hide out and don't let that world touch you. No, we've actually been called to go out and touch the world. We've got to become less offensive to the things that the world is engaging in. Don't ever be surprised at what you hear other people are doing. Realize and ask God to allow it to increase your passion that they be rescued. Rather than standing around or sitting around and being judgmental. Because that's what the church has become today. Rather than being a merciful, gracious, loving people going into the world proclaiming the glory of Christ, we stand back and can't believe what we just heard. Boy, in my generation, that had never happened. What? Ever. I mean, when I read of the first generations of believers in the Bible, I find that they thought about evil things continually. And that's the first generation we ever believe about, or hear about, or read about. It's not true. Sin has always been sin, turning us into ourselves and away from God. And the gospel has always been the gospel, drawing us away from ourselves and to Christ. Don't be surprised at what you see out there. Be thankful that God has given you a deeper passion for the rescue and the need of a Savior. But never forget that God only knows where you would be had he not intervened in your life. And your salvation is a gift graciously given by God. It's not something you earned, it's something he gave. And keeping that in perspective is huge. You've been called to this world with the gospel, period. And that's it. That's our ultimate mission. Believers have been exhorted to refrain from the world's practices while evangelizing the world's people. That's it. Right? That's what we've been called to do. Believers have been enlightened. We've been set free. Now here's the problem. The world hates God. Jesus said this, he who hates me hates my Father as well. Now it's still not for me to judge. It's not for me to attack. It's not for me to condemn. It's for me to tell. Because a lot of people don't understand the glory of the gospel. They've heard a skewed view of the gospel. The truth be known, it's hard to find the gospel today anymore in all of its glory. He said, if I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. I mean, Jesus, the one they had been waiting for, showed up and they rejected him. And when he says them being guilty of sin, doesn't mean there's no hope for them. He's just saying they're missing it. They don't understand. Now, if you were really to study your Bibles, and if you were really to understand the truth, you would understand that even their lack of belief in God was part of God's plan. We know that from John chapter 12, because in John chapter 12, it says the people in Jesus' day couldn't believe, for in Isaiah's day, for Isaiah said the Lord blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts, that their eyes would not see, that their hearts would not understand. They couldn't turn to him and have him heal them. That's John chapter 12, verse 40. So it was all part of God's plan that Christ be condemned so that life could be offered to these people who rejected him. So that life could be offered us, y'all, because without the cross and without the resurrection, we've got nothing. So God orchestrated the whole thing, even closed their minds and closed their eyes and closed everything down so that they would crucify Jesus. Again, if any of you are surprised at that, just read John chapter 12. It's right there before your eyes. So many people don't understand that, so when they hear it, they're shocked. When I read it, I'm shocked, but I've read it 1,000 times, and I'm still shocked. He says, this is to fulfill what was written in their law. They hated me without reason. Christ embodied everything taught in the Old Testament, yet even the teachers of the law hated him. They hated him. They couldn't stand him. And there's a part of me that says, and thank God for that, because it sent him to the cross. And my sin was paid for there, and I'm guilty, but I'm redeemed at the same time. He was full of grace and truth, mercy and forgiveness, yet he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. The world did not receive him. But then Jesus does this. He kind of flips the script. He said, don't be surprised if the world hates you. You know, if you're in the disciples' situation, you're thinking, now, where are we going to go? What are we going to do? And he says, I'll tell you what you're going to do. He said, when the helper comes, that's the Holy Spirit. Yours may say advocate. Yours may say counselor. It's all the same thing. It comes from the Greek word paraclete. It means to come alongside. He comes alongside. When the helper comes, when the convictor comes, when the encourager comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he goes, he's going to bear witness about me. And they're like, okay, well, that'll be good. Then we don't have to, right? No, he keeps on going. And you will bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. Here's what he says to them. Now, the world's going to hate you. And the world's going to hate you because of me. But I'm going to send you back into the world to bear witness of me. It's kind of crazy if you think about it. He tells them they hate me. They're going to persecute me. They're ultimately going to kill me. But I'm going to send the Holy Spirit who's going to come within you. And then you're going to go keep on preaching to them the same message that I'm going to be killed for. And you might be killed as well. As a matter of fact, if you kept on reading into John chapter 16, he said, I've told you these things, verse 1, so that you won't abandon your faith, for you will be expelled from the synagogues. The time is coming, though, when those who kill you will think they're doing a holy service to God. He's speaking to people who are going to die for their faith, and he's telling them that the people that kill them are going to think they're actually serving God. Think of Stephen. Stephen is ultimately killed by the Pharisaical people, and they think they're doing God a favor. And what does Stephen say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't understand it. You see it in our world today. I think it probably happened in Sri Lanka a few weeks ago. People thought bombing these churches was a service to God. And right now, for the most part, for American Christianity, we view these things, we read these things, and we're like, oh, whew, poor, my goodness. But there's nothing that makes me think it won't come our way. I can't find anything in history to find that God picks favorites. Even Israel was wiped out. You know? So hang on. Because sometimes it may come our way, right? And so he's saying, but I'm going to send you my Spirit, and we're not going to run, we're not going to retreat, we're not going to hide. We are going to bear witness of Christ. But don't be surprised. Do not be surprised if the world hates you. Jesus explains here that the outward impact that the inward presence of the Spirit would make on the world around you. He said the job of the Spirit would be to bear witness about him. In other words, Christ was not sending the Spirit to help you feel better about yourself or to help your problems get solved or to help everything go your way, but instead he was sending him that you might bear witness of Christ to the world, which, by the way, he's already told you, is going to hate you. I think one of the ways that people like me and others, people in ministry, we've figured out ways around this. Maybe the world will like me more, and I don't blame people for this. I mean, I may go in this direction as well. Maybe the world will like me more, even though I'm a preacher, if I have some tattoos on my forearms. And I'm thinking about getting some. Matter of fact, tomorrow, my daughter, remember all of y'all prayed for Lizzie years ago? She graduates from college on Saturday in Chattanooga, and I'm so thankful for all of your prayers because it was part of that process. And Lizzie's got a couple of tattoos, and Anna Bradley, her younger sister, has a couple of tattoos, and Karis, an older sister who started the whole thing in our family, she's the one that wrote the dissertation on tattoos from the Old Testament. She's getting one, and lo and behold, tomorrow I think my wife is going under. They are all getting a matching tattoo, except for my daughter Caroline, who's kind of like, I am not getting a tattoo. So we're going to all watch. And I thought, well, while we're there, you know, I mean, why not? But the reason I bring that up is I think, and I don't think it's why my children did it, but I think there's a lot that we do today to try to somehow work our way into the world. I had a guy come up to me yesterday, and he goes, you know, I hadn't shaved yesterday for some reason. I was teaching a group. He goes, you just like all those other guys that are just trying to look cool so people listen to them. And I thought, well, if it helps, you know, I mean, if this is cool, I forgot to shave for a couple of days. I didn't forget. I just didn't shave for a couple of days. I did today just because of what he said yesterday. I felt under judgment. And so I thought, well, I think I'm going to shave. So I don't want to look like I'm trying to do something I'm really not trying to do. But I think somehow we are trying to win the world over so that they'll just like us. And I think what Jesus is saying is, it ain't going to work. You still are to be kind, compassionate, loving, gracious, and forgiving, and merciful. But when you begin to stand for me, it is going to make an impact on your acceptance. You may not get invited to participate in all the reindeer games anymore, right? You may be just like little Rudolph, the red-nosed reindeer. Who knows? Here's what Jesus says. When the Helper comes, whom I'll send you to the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. He, like, gives you a dissertation on the Holy Spirit here. It's like Jesus going, I want to make sure you understand how this works. So this Spirit I'm sending, coming from the Father, he's actually the Spirit of truth. He proceeds from the Father. He's going to bear witness about me. Jesus says something very important about the Holy Spirit. You know you're around the movement of the Holy Spirit when the name of Christ is being exalted. Not when you're being exalted. The Spirit won't exalt you. And if people are being exalted, it is not the Holy Spirit. The Spirit bears witness of Christ. He has his eyes fixed there, lifting up his name, because the Spirit knows the only way to the Father is through Christ. Period. He says, then you're going to bear witness also. Understanding this part of the Spirit's work really does take the pressure off, because the fulfillment of the Great Commission does not hinge upon you and your great ideas and your abilities, but instead it hinges upon the Spirit's power and the faithfulness of God. In the face of the world's hatred, hostility, and persecution, the Holy Spirit empowers us to bear witness about Christ to the world. Isn't it interesting that the ultimate overflow of Jesus' teaching is, they're going to hate you, but I'm going to send you right in the middle of the hatred. I'm going to send you right in the middle. The church, we no longer bear the sword. We bear the sword of the Spirit. And we come into the world with the sword of the Spirit, Bible open. That's our calling as the church. Application winding it up. We are a priesthood, a holy nation. And I really believe 1 Peter 2:9 gets the job of the church as succinct and tight as any other verse in the Bible. The job of the church is to declare the deeds of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. That's the job of the church. Peter gets it in one verse. There have been books written on that subject that didn't even get that good. One verse. But let me read these verses to you. This is Jesus. I would call this the Lord's Prayer, although there is another Lord's Prayer that you're probably familiar with. This is Jesus. My prayer is not for them alone. He's talking to the disciples, but he's praying for you. I pray for all those who will believe in me through their message. That's us. We are those who believed in Christ because of the message of the apostles, which was laid down in the scriptures and came to us. Okay? I pray that they would be one. He's talking to Episcopals here today. He's talking to Methodists. He's talking to Baptists. He's talking to non-denominationalists. They're also a denomination. He's talking to Presbyterians. I've got some new good friends in Greenville, and they're all Greek Orthodox. He's talking to Greek Orthodox. He's talking to all of us. That they would all be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they be in us. Why? So that the world may believe that you sent me. There's his prayer. I want the world to know about it. This is that same world. That same world that is in opposition to God, Jesus says, I want them to know about me. I want them to know about your grace, Father. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. By the way, the unity of the church is not going to come through any way except us all agreeing on the true doctrine of the work of Jesus. That we're not going to be able to come together on form of baptism, okay? You're always going to have the sprinklers, you're always going to have the dunkers, and you're always going to have the cannonballers, right? You're going to have all of them. You're not going to come together on that. The coming together of the church is not going to be when everybody either does believe in predestination or does not believe in predestination. That's not going to be when the church comes together. But the church can come together if we can agree that Christ died for sinners among whom I'm the foremost of all. If we can come to that conclusion but have all these other differences, we'll still be preaching the same message. We may be applying it differently in our churches in the sanctification standpoint. But if we're preaching the same gospel, there can be some unity. There can be some oneness. This world can know. This world could actually find out. He said, I've given them the glory you gave me, that they would be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to unity. Why? To let the world know. Remember this world we've been talking about? It's to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. That's the overflow of that's what Jesus wanted from the very beginning, that the world would know. So when you think of the world, first of all, realize that the world and its influences will pull you away from Christ if you enter into an adultery, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, boastful pride of life type of a relationship. But it is possible, as a Christian, that we engage the world for the purpose of evangelization, and that we engage our neighbors, and that we spend time with people that don't know Christ, and we extend love to people that don't know Christ, and we come with this agree to disagree mentality that we're okay with whatever they think, we're okay with whatever they say, but we will not compromise on what we believe. Rather than being seen as these judgmental, mad, angry, which is what, y'all, I'm sorry, that's how people see us. Because we are so, you just need Jesus, And then they're going, well, you're a jerk, and if that's what Jesus is, I don't want any of it. But we can sit eye to eye with a person who's engaged in a sin that we know is wrong, and we can actually, in a loving manner, begin to communicate and just say, you know what, I don't think we're going to come together on this, but I love you. I hope you feel the same way about me. I think we might begin to see that there's a way to evangelize this world that doesn't involve hostility, finger pointing, and you're all going to hell. Because there's hope as long as there's still breath. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you, Lord, that you have called us to be in the world but not of the world. You've called us out of this world, sent us back to this world, but you want us to know what the world is, so we will begin to recognize its influence on our lives, because it has the capacity to draw us far away from you, while at the same time, when engaged properly, we will begin to see the world understand that you were indeed sent by the Father. So, Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, thank you that we're still here. Thank you that you put us in this world. Show us how to interact and relate and evangelize this world in a way that brings you great glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. See y'all next week, Lord willing.